Well, people online, listen in. Romans chapter 9 tonight. Romans 9, verse 23 and 24. Since 24 is somewhat of a passage that trips people up, I thought we'd spend some time tonight just on that verse, just to get our minds around that, knowing where we came from. When we come to a passage that causes you trouble in the scripture, some rules are in order. One is to always interpret the difficult passage by the easier passages, ones that are more simple to understand, more frequently attested to. And oftentimes you should understand the harder passages in light of what we know already. It is a rare and often unhelpful thing to think about a hard verse speaking and introducing some very new concept that nowhere else has spoken about. Beware of that, even though it's very attractive to try to find some unknown thing in the scripture. That's usually not the most profitable for you. So when you're studying hard passages, do not read into them things that are not there. Remember what we know. Remember the context, which is why even tonight we'll start with the context of Romans 9 as we lead into this. Another practice we practice in our Bible study workshops here at Grace Ambassadors is that when you have a hard passage, read what came before and what came after it. And so get that running start into it. And sometimes just skip the hard passage to see what the context is talking about. Because that verse is in a context. They're not just random verses. And so it will mean something in that regard. So hopefully we can settle some of the confusion in Romans 9:24. Or if you're like me and having not taught through Romans for 11 or 12 years, you might recognize you've learned something in the last 10 or 12 years that removes some of the difficulty, which is great. We should be growing the knowledge of the truth, and oftentimes you find when you have a hard passage and you really dwell on that thing, step away for a moment, a week, a day, month, a year, who knows? Step away from it, do some learning somewhere else, come back. Maybe what you're missing is you need to grow in some other place in the scripture to understand that. And so this is one of the examples of that principle, Romans 9:24. So what is the context of Romans chapter 9? Back up in verse 3 and 4, of course, Paul has this heart, this desire for his kinsmen in the flesh, who are Israelites, to be saved, and they're not. They do not believe. And he affirms that these Israelites have been given. What pertains to them are all these blessings, the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, even Jesus Christ, pertains to them. And so they were given all of these advantages and privileges and blessings. And so the question on the table is, well, does this mean, since God is now providing salvation freely to all through this body of Christ that Paul had explained for 8 chapters here, does that mean the word of God did not have the effect in Israel because they're blind and they're fallen now? They don't believe. Does their unbelief make the word of God, the faith of God, not effect? And the answer, of course, is no, and he's been giving the reason why. And in verse 6, he says, not all Israel is of Israel. Not all of Israel in the flesh gets those things that pertain to Israel. And he starts to explain that in Romans 9. In verse 8, he said that it's not the children of the flesh that get it. It's the children of the promise. Amen. So just because you're in the flesh Israel doesn't mean you're going to get it. You have to be the children of promise in Israel. And he gives the example there of Abraham, who's the father, the first father of Israel, had 2 sons, one of the flesh and one was a promise. The child of the flesh did not get the ultimate promises that were given to the other child, which was Isaac, right? So he gives these examples in Israel's past about that. In verse 16 and 18, he goes on to explain some more about this, and we learn that it's by the mercy of God that his blessings are given. And he can harden whom he wants or give mercy to whom he wants. It's by his mercy. It wasn't because they earned it or deserved it. God just, in his mercy, said, I'm going to speak this promise and give this to them. Amen. And so it's not man's will. It's not because you want to, not because Israel just desires it. They can claim it. God has to provide it, and that of his mercy. It's not a man's effort. And, of course, man must repent in any situation they're in. Whether they are the hardened ones or the ones that receive mercy, all men need to repent. All men need to recognize that they're sinners, and they need God to bless them if they're ever going to get anything eternally good. Verse 20 and 23, we started last week in how Paul is dealing with the potter and the clay here. And, again, this is all proving this case that the word of God to Israel is effectual, even in Israel's fall, because God spoke by promise. It's not their flesh, and God spoke by mercy, and it's not their will. And God is the one, by the way, that forms that nation, and God's the one that honors the nation. It's not the nation that gets to claim to be honored. God's the one that does it, and he can also, therefore, judge and destroy the nation, which he has in the past. And eventually, we'll see how God will save that nation. But all this is of God. It's not of Israel's will in their and they're wanting to, okay? It requires, as we'll see in the next portion of Romans 9, requires their faith, right? It requires their repentance and their faith. And so we learned last week about the potter and the clay and how God was the potter and how the clay there, being representative of Israel, we go back to Jeremiah and saw many times in the Old Testament, this potter and clay example comes up and it has to do with Israel. And it had to do with the clay or the potter, the pot the potter is making can be used for good or for bad. And it can be judged and destroyed at God's will. So even though God made the nation of Israel, he can still judge them. And he can still say, well, you're not getting it, and you are. And this is example after example in the Old Testament, as Paul will explain. And so we learn that you can be the clay that is formed by God, Romans 9, down in verse 22, or 21, hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another vessel to dishonor? You can be of the clay formed by God and be a vessel that doesn't receive glory. Now, again, Paul is not here trying to explain an existential understanding of humanity. He's explaining what happened to Israel and has God's word had none effect because of their fall and unbelief. Yes. And Paul's saying, no, his word had an effect. His word said, you receive it by promise. His word says he can give mercy to whom he wants. His word says he's the potter. He's the maker of Israel. And if Israel rejects him, guess what happens? He can say, well, even though I made you my people, you are crashed, no longer my pot. Yes. Right? And he can do that. And he has before. And the fact he's doing it at this time in Romans 9 is nothing changing from God as far as what he can do, right? And so it's in line with what he's done. So you can be of the clay formed by God and not be a vessel to receive glory. You can be a vessel destroyed, talking about Israel in the context, right? So this is where he says Romans 9:23, or 22 rather, what if God willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, which God can justly do, it's not unrighteous for God to judge sinners, right? Judge Israel. Endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. And we went through a list of different times God did that in the past, where he endured with much long suffering. Remember Noah and the flood. Like, that was a wicked world. All of them deserved it. Even Noah, even though Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, he was a sinner too. And God showed Noah mercy, right? And said, build an ark and you'll be saved. And Noah preached God's righteousness. But to the rest, he said, they're going to be flooded and they're going to be killed. And yet, God was righteous to do that. And it took 100 years for that flood to come.
Yeah.
So that's long-suffering, folks. That's longer than you and I have been alive. And so God showed long-suffering and was willing to endure with long-suffering the vessels of wrath into destruction that he might make known the riches of his glory and the vessels of mercy, which would be Noah by saving him and his family through that ark. And you see this throughout the scripture, where God is long-suffering towards Israel and they're breaking his covenant. Remember we studied Hosea all through the summer and how he was long-suffering toward the northern tribes, even though they had committed idolatry and tragedy against God and offense towards God over and over again. He was long-suffering. He sent prophet after prophet to warn them and to see if they would repent so that he might make known his mercy later on the vessels of mercy. So there were those in Israel in time past who were God's vessels of mercy, okay, even though God endured with long-suffering the vessels of wrath. Jesus himself, when he came in his earthly ministry to Israel, he came to Israel and his own received him not. Remember that? Then why didn't he just call down fire from heaven and destroy them? Remember, the disciples even requested that at one time. Yeah. So they call down fire from heaven? And Jesus says, no. Why? Because he was at that time enduring long suffering, right? He was enduring with long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction that he might make known his mercy. Amen. And we'll see that tonight. I want to talk specifically about these vessels of mercy tonight. And so you can be the clay, by you I mean Israel, can be the clay formed by God. They could be God's formed clay people and yet not be the ones that receive glory. That is entirely a possibility. Now, Paul doesn't want that. He wants his kinsmen in the flesh saved, as does God, by the way. God never, in time past, went to Israel who broke his covenants and said, I want you done. I never wanted you to repent. I never wanted you to be saved. No, he never says that. But again, that's what the Calvinist belief of God's thought is, that God made them before and decided before the world began that it would be impossible for them to receive God's mercy and grace. And yet God always appeals to those very vessels to receive his mercy and grace. And some of them do, not all of them. Right. This was Paul's point. So verse 23, there's vessels fitted for wrath and destruction, and then there are vessels to receive God's glory, the vessels of mercy. Verse 23 says that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. So there are other vessels of the same clay, and they do receive promise and mercy and glory. And could one vessel be made into another vessel? Sure, you have to understand what makes one vessel one and the other. It has to do with their response to God. Remember we talked about the hardening and before and God giving mercy? Pharaoh, God was trying to harden his heart, and he succeeded in doing so. But we saw that people can repent even though God's been hard to them. And even though God has showed mercy to, people can fail to receive it. And it had to do with their receiving it by faith. And so there are vessels of the same clay that receive promised mercy and glory. There are those in Israel in time past, in Jesus' ministry, and even in Paul's ministry, Paul himself being a Jew, right, that received mercy from God. And so there are these vessels of mercy. These glory on the vessels of mercy. Now, Jesus spoke in his earthly ministry to these two vessels as well. Now, this is interesting because here's Paul explaining why, you know, God's word is still effectual even though Israel fell in unbelief. And Jesus was dealing with a similar issue, like I say, even the prophets did. So here's Paul, the reason why he quotes prophecy so much is because he's explaining prophecy. Amen. That's what he's doing. And we who understand the mystery of Christ ought to be able to do that. Yes. Right? You can't understand the mystery and what was kept secret unless you know what had been revealed. You understand? And you can't talk about the fulfillment of prophecy, whether you think it's in the church or not, you can't speak about fulfillment of prophecy unless you know what the prophecy was and what was said to be fulfilled, right? So you have to study prophecy to understand those things.
Amen.
Now, I'm not saying you have to know the whole Bible before you know anything. I mean, you start with what you know and you learn from there. And yet, if all you're doing is learning Paul's epistles, that's all you're doing ever, and never thinking about what was actually said back there, then you're going to be missing something in your understanding and probably create some mistakes and errors. And the church has done that for many centuries, making all sorts of mistakes and errors in that regard. Which is why people recovered prophetic Bible study in the 1800s and the 1700s, and when people started doing that, yes, they also made mistakes in the application of prophecy, but it also brings to the conversation, what did God actually say back there? What did he actually prophesy that would be fulfilled? How would it be fulfilled? Okay. So Jesus in his earthly ministry spoke to these two vessels as well. Look at Matthew 7:21. Jesus came to his own people Israel, and his own received him not. But there were some that did. So there were some, there were many that did not. They're the vessels of wrath, and there were some that did. They're the vessels that received his mercy. They became sons of God, born of God. John 1:11-12 says. And all throughout his ministry, Jesus speaks about this. He speaks about separating Israel, the people of Israel, into those that believe and those who don't. He speaks that in the parables. He speaks that directly. Matthew 7 is one of those places in verse 21. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, this is often proof texted to talk about those who claim to be Christians who are not. And yes, that also is a true thing. People claim to be Christians and they're not. But there is not a single Christian in Matthew 7.
Amen.
Right? He hadn't died on the cross yet. The gospel of grace had been revealed. So there's not that. He's speaking to Israel. So who's calling him Lord, Lord? Well, he's the God of Israel. Remember the prayer that he taught them to pray? Our Father who art in heaven. He's the God of Israel. And so the people call him Lord, Lord, and he says, they shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. You see the controversy there. Because if you're Israel in the flesh, they're going, oh yeah, we got the kingdom. We're God's people. And Jesus is going, not everyone that calls me Lord gets in.
Right.
Now, not only does that imply that he is the Lord, but it also implies that not all of you who you know, if you recognize me as Messiah, as you rightly should, will get in. But he that does the will of my Father. So he's got a small enough group as it is. Isn't that funny? Like, Jesus isn't really in the church expansion business. If he were, he wouldn't say things like this. Like, he's got a small enough group as it is, people who think he's the Lord. And then among the people, he's going, all of you who say Lord's actually going to get in. Like, what? Like, let's break that down. Remember the time when he in John 6 was preaching, and the people were listening to him? So there were many that did not. There was those that did around him. And he said, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And many of them went away. Like, why is he saying stuff like that? But he came, as he said in Luke 12, to cause division, not in an offensive way, but trying to separate those that believed him in Israel from those who would not. And those that believed would seek the answer from him, if they knew who was the Messiah. And those who did not, who were trying to figure out whether he really was or not, would just go away because of the hardness of their heart. Matthew 7:21, however, he says, they shall not enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and thy name hath cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me. That's interesting. Could there be Jews in there? Well, that's who he's talking to. What's Paul talking about? What happened to Israel? Is the word of God effectual, even though Israel's in unbelief? Here's unbelieving Israel. being cast into the fire because they are saying but not doing what the Lord said, right? So again, Paul's just bringing to the attention of those who say, what about Israel? He's saying, well, what does prophecy say about Israel? What do we know about Israel? Not all of Israel in the flesh gets the promises. Amen. This is not a novel thing with Paul. He's just teaching it and reminding you of it. Matthew 21, verse 43. Look at Matthew 21. Jesus, again, we'll come to this passage again later in Romans 9 through 11. It's a very important passage. Even the concept here is important to understand. Matthew 21. He's speaking here to the Pharisees. He's speaking here to those who do not believe him, to Israel that does not believe him. Okay? And Jesus says unto them, verse 42, did ye never read the scriptures that the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, say I unto you, and he's talking about unbelieving Israel here, the leaders in Israel, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. So who doesn't get the kingdom of God? These unbelieving Pharisees and rulers. Now, they're Israel. Like, when you think of Israel, you think of the rulers, right? Well, I mean, everyone else too, but yeah, I mean, they're the ones making the choices for the nation. You think of America, you think of the president and the government, but it's the people too, right? Yeah. Well, Jesus says, you're not going to get the kingdom. It's going to get into another nation. Who's this other nation? Right? You read Matthew 21, and you can find more details about the other nation. Right? It's the remnant of Israel. It's the righteous nation Isaiah prophesied of all throughout prophecy. It's those that would receive him. It's, in the context of Romans 9, the vessels of mercy. Right? These people who don't get the kingdom, they're not getting mercy. Now, he's offering it to them. He's saying, hey, you believe in me, and you'll have eternal life. And yet they reject him. And so instead of the mercy, they're rejecting it. They're going to end up getting judged with his wrath when he returns again. And so in verse 44, whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard this parable, they perceived that he spake of them. Amen. And that's when, instead of saying, oh, you speak of us, we want the kingdom, we repent, we think you're the Lord. No, they said when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude. So they plotted to kill him even more, to say nasty things like that about it, you know. By the way, that's called hardening process right there. The mercy is earlier in his ministry when he was preaching to them, saying, hey, believe in me, the kingdom's come. See the miracles they do. Now, after they've rejected him, he says, you're going to be judged. No one likes to hear that. And they still don't repent. So Jesus tried it both ways, and they don't. But look at Matthew 23, verse 29. Same people he's talking to here. The blind guides, the blind Pharisees. Matthew 23, 29. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore, you become witnesses to yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up in the measure of your fathers. He says, do it. Kill me. That's what he's saying there. There's a time in Jesus' ministry when he does go to Israel saying, hey, I'm the one that's been promised. I'm prophesied. See me. Believe me. Right? And then there's a time where he switches and says, I'm going to die. And you almost hear it in his words, too. He's like provoking Israel to kill him, as he does here. By the way, if you want to know where that line's at, Matthew 16 is a good place to put that, where Jesus, for the first time, tells his disciples in the middle of his ministry, I'm going to go die, they're going to kill me. And that's where Peter says, not so. And Jesus says, we're changing the tune here, Peter. You know, I was preaching kingdom, and yeah, but you know, now they're rejecting me. And that, by the way, was after he asked them, who do people say that I am? Remember that evaluation? And they're like, well, they don't get it right. Not good, Jesus. And that's why he says, well, I'm going to go die then on the cross. And so Matthew 23, he's provoking them and saying, fill up ye then the measure of your fathers. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? To the unbelieving in Israel, Jesus ministers woe and destruction, right? Yes. To come. Now, he's not right then giving it. Obviously, they kill him first. But he's going to come back and give woe and destruction. But there's another group of Israel that receives mercy and the promise of blessing and glory. And so Isaiah 46, verse 13, way back in the Old Testament, we learn these prophecies, grand prophecies, about Israel receiving glory. Isaiah 46, verse 13, there's a ministry that has this as somewhat their motto, talking about Israel quite often. He says, I bring near my righteousness, it shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry. I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. God's glory will be in Israel. Salvation will be in Israel. As Jesus said, salvation's of the Jews. He will fulfill that, Isaiah 46, verse 13. but not to the hypocritical scribes and Pharisees who reject him, who kill the prophet. It's to those that receive him. And so we're learning from Jesus and from Paul how to interpret the prophecy here. Where does the glory of Israel come? It comes to those that receive the author and finisher of their faith and salvation, Jesus Christ. And so you go to Romans 9:4 when Paul says, you know, he has a heart for his kinsmen, and these kinsmen in the flesh, Israel, have all these things. They pertain to Israel, but not all of Israel gets it. You were in Matthew before. Let's go back to Matthew 13, verse 16, to see an example in the same ministry of people who receive blessing. Matthew 13, verse 16. Now, let's go back up to verse 13. This is after Jesus gives the parable of the sower. In Matthew 13, verse 12, the disciples ask him, it's verse 13. He says, "Therefore speak I to them in parables." The disciples ask him, "Why are you speaking to them in parables?" He says, "I speak to them in parables because they seeing see not, hearing they hear not. They do not believe, neither do they understand. They do not receive me." He knows it. "And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, 'By hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears.'" That's what happens when you harden your heart, right? You don't go good places with a hard heart. You need to soften your heart and open your eyes to hear the word of the Lord, and that sort of thing. And so he says, "Lest they should be converted, and I should heal them." And he says in verse 16, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." Now, he's not talking about some pre-eternal decree where he decreed Peter would hear and these guys wouldn't. Peter believes him. Amen. Already. And these people he's speaking in parables to, if they wanted to believe him, if they believed him, then they would come and ask him like the disciples did. They would keep following him. But those who are following him just to get their own benefit and hear that he's speaking in riddles, they go away, you see. And so you see it discerns their hearts. And he says, "So unto you, your eyes see and your ears hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them." And he says, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower." And he gives them the interpretation. Now, this interpretation was not given to the crowd that he just taught. Okay, he spoke to the crowd. And then when he was done, the disciples asked him, "Well, what was that all about?" You see, and then he tells them privately the answer. Now, you have the benefit of reading the whole thing. You have to understand the context here. Jesus spoke publicly. Many people didn't get it. Those that believed asked him what it meant. He told them privately. So you see those that get woe and destruction from Jesus and those who get the blessing from Jesus in his ministry. This is the 12 disciples, the little flock. In Matthew 19, verse 28, it's where the rich man comes to Jesus and says, "How do I have eternal life?" Remember that? Jesus tells him, "Do the commandments." He says, "I've done it." He says, "Sell everything you have." He says, "Well, I can't do that. I'm rich." He leaves. And then Jesus said to his disciples, verse 23, "Verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter the kingdom of heaven," which was a strange concept in those days because those who were rulers and those who were leaders had resources, right? And so why wouldn't you pick them? "And again, I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." Disciples were amazed. Drop down to verse 28. They asked, that Peter asked him, said, "Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" And Jesus says, "Verily I say unto you that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Every one that hath forsaken houses, brethren, sisters, father, mother, wife, or children, or lands for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit eternal life." Now, careful here. Remember, like I said, Jesus hadn't died on the cross. The gospel of grace had not yet been revealed. Okay, you can't take verse 29 as your salvation verse today. You can't say, "Well, I've given up and sacrificed a lot for Jesus. I have surrendered all to Jesus." That does not guarantee you eternal life. No. You surrendering everything in the world cannot earn you eternal life. Okay, what he's simply talking about is the reward these people will get in their kingdom because they have believed him.
Amen.
Right. So this is not a payment for their work or something like that. But what you see here, however, is the people that God, that Christ will bless and give mercy to. Look at Luke chapter 2, verse 30. And this was true even before Jesus started his earthly ministry. Luke 2, we have the place where Mary and Elizabeth are at. Luke 2, verse 30. I think this is Zechariah's, actually. Luke 2, verse 30. It says, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. He's talking about John the Baptist and Jesus Christ coming, the Messiah coming. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. This is the prophet here speaking about Jesus and his birth and his coming, right? What he will do for his people Israel. And then that Jesus grows up and starts saying, woe unto you hypocrites, receive the damnation of hell. Well, not to everyone he doesn't. Just to those who don't receive him. But those who do, what do they get? The glory of Israel. That's what they get. And what happens when those who receive him get the glory? Well, the verse says, there'll be a light. He is a light to lighten the Gentiles. Amen. So who also gets blessed by the fact that people receive Jesus in Israel? Gentiles, right? So there's my foreshadowing for the lesson today. Look at Luke chapter 12, verse 32. So there's a vessel of wrath, and there's a vessel of mercy. A vessel of mercy receiving Jesus has an effect even on the whole world, because that was God's purpose for Israel, that they be a blessing to the world. Luke 12, verse 32. Fear not, little flock. They're little because it wasn't the whole nation that received Jesus. It was only some of them. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Amen. That's a happy verse, you know? See, the problem with people just taking the happy verses, not the bad verses, they tend to lose sight of how you get the blessings from God. They just pick them out because they want them, yes. Right? But you have to see why they get them and why the other person didn't. These people received Jesus, right? You receive spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus by faith in the gospel of the grace of God. And if you don't understand that, you think it's by your works, or you think it's through Israel, through circumcision or law or something like that, you're not going to receive it. That's right. And so it can be very deceptive when you trust your own heart about these things. You need to look at the scripture and what God says about it. Luke 12, 32. So you have this division in Israel. The unbelieving Israel gets woe and destruction. Believing Israel, however, the 12 disciples, the little flock, they receive blessing and glory. They're the ones that receive the fulfilled promises. So did the word of God have an effect here? Jesus was rejected and killed. Did the word of God have an effect? Of course. Not only did the prophets prophesy that would happen, but secondly, there were people that received it in order to fulfill the prophecies that there would be a nation getting this kingdom of Israel. Amen. Right? And so you have the vessels of mercy there. The vessels of mercy are those that receive the mercy, the remnant. We studied Hosea all through the summer. That's fresh in your mind, right? Hopefully. Matthew chapter 9, verse 12 is one of the verses that Jesus quotes Hosea. It'll come up in Romans 9 as well. Paul does it. Matthew 9, 12. The Pharisees saw that he was sitting down and eating with sinners. And they said to his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? Matthew 9, verse 11. Verse 12, we don't hear the disciples answer. But Jesus heard that, and he said, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Now, you know he's saying that tongue-in-cheek, because the Pharisees say, eat with us, not with those sinners, right, if you're so great. And he says, well, only the sick need the physician, so you don't need me. Right. Now, if only they thought they needed him, they can need him, you know. But they wouldn't deign themselves to say, oh, that we're sinners too. They wouldn't do that. He says, but go ye and learn what this means, what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. That's Hosea 6, verse 6. This is back in Hosea. Hosea taught Israel, remember, he said that anyway, that Israel, the northern tribes, were sacrificing. They were still sacrificing. They were performing the religious requirements, at least the outward ones, somewhat. But they were offering sacrifices, right? They were doing that. And Hosea 6 says, God doesn't want your sacrifices. It's all about mercy. If you would have known that God would give you mercy, then you would repent of your sins and God would freely give you mercy even when you weren't doing the law. But they didn't. They thought by the sacrifices and then their hidden sins that they would still get the covenant promises, and they would not. That's what Hosea is all about, is northern tribes not getting the covenant promises. They're getting destruction and woe from the Assyrians. But if they repented, then they would have mercy. God would have mercy. His will is mercy, not sacrifice. And this was taught back in Hosea, back in the law. to Israel, by the way. So here's Paul in Romans 9. What happened to Israel? Did the word of God have no effect? What are you talking about? The word of God, the law, taught mercy. And that mercy means you have to recognize you're a sinner, plead out to God for it. Remember Luke 18 and the so-called sinner's prayer, pleading out for mercy. And Jesus will be the one to deliver it to them. And they rejected the need for God's mercy and the one who provided it. Jesus came providing mercy to Israel. Look at Luke chapter 1. This is where Mary's at. Luke 1. Luke 1:15. This is Mary talking here. Verse 46, my soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. And is that a truth? Well, it has been. She's the mother of Jesus, the Son of God. Right? Some of them call her more than that. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. Do you see that?
Amen.
So who does God give mercy to? Those that fear him. Those that believe him. Those that repent because of their sins. They fear him because they're sinners. They fear his judgment. They fear him because he's God and he's holy. And he has mercy on these people when they ask, right? When they give mercy to him. And so verse 51, he hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in his imagination of his hearts. Does the scattering of the proud there include proud Israel? Yep. See, Mary's read scripture. She knows. What happened to Israel? Did God not keep his word? What are you talking about? Israel didn't keep theirs, right? He gives mercy to whom he wants. He gives mercy. He gave mercy to Israel. They rejected him. They rejected the prophets, right? Mary says, the Old Testament says, he gives mercy on them that fear him. And so Luke 1:50 is an example of Jesus coming to give mercy to Israel. Luke 1:54. He hath hope in his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. Now she's talking about the baby she will bear, right? How God has hope in his servant Israel. So he's helping Israel here in remembrance of his mercy. He didn't promise any Gentile nation a Messiah. He didn't promise a Savior to any of the Gentiles, right? He promised Israel that. And here he comes from Mary. And she says, see, he's given us mercy. What did Israel reject? Jesus, the giver of mercy.
Amen.
Right. Quite literally, Mary was a vessel of mercy. Not only did she understand her low estate before God and her need for God's mercy, but she actually bore the giver of mercy. Right? So include her on the vessels of mercy in Israel. Who would not be the vessel of mercy? Those who were against Mary's baby, the Son of God. Right? Luke 1:72. This is Zechariah, I believe. Yeah, Zechariah the prophet. Luke 1:70 says, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, which means this is not a mystery, folks. If it's not a mystery here, Paul's not talking about the mystery in Romans 9 either. Paul doesn't say Israel's an unbelief, but God's word still has an effect because the mystery. That's not the answer, right? He starts explaining how prophecy, in Luke 1, verse 71, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, this is God's covenant with Israel, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. You see that? In verse 33, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant to us that we'd be delivered out of the hand of our enemies, and so on and so forth. Yeah, he promised Abraham their father, and he promised mercy, but only those that received him would get it. Not all of Israel gets that mercy. Okay? Even though God offers it to them, they don't all receive it. In Luke 1:77, John the Baptist is going to come to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us. John the Baptist preaches. He's the forerunner to preach Jesus, who will come and give mercy and salvation to Israel. All right. Luke 9:56. Here's where they call down fire from heaven. Verse 53, they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them as Elias did, as Elijah did? That's right. How bold is their faith, right? But he turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit you are of. You see, They knew Jesus was the Messiah, which meant in their mind, let's judge these people. But what they did not know was what time it was, because it wasn't time for the judgment. Jesus came in his first coming to give salvation and mercy. And so he says, the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Right? And they went to another village. Not to destroy men's lives. Well, what does Romans 9 tell us about vessels of wrath? They're fitted to destruction. And who will come and destroy them? Jesus. So he will come. So don't misinterpret the verse. He doesn't say the Son of Man is always come not to destroy men's lives. He has come then not to destroy men's lives. He will come in judgment again. And men's lives will be destroyed because they don't receive him. But he came the first time to provide, achieve, and offer salvation. And we're still, by the way, he hasn't come yet to judge. So we're still, as Paul preaches, in this time of salvation through Jesus Christ. But this is what he said, he came to save. So Jesus is the giver of mercy. Amen. So is the word of God not in effect because Israel didn't receive Jesus or in unbelief? No, because God gave mercy, and there's some vessels of mercy and some vessels of wrath. You see how that answer fits perfectly to what happened and why God's word still has an effect. No one reads Matthew, Luke, and John and says, well, God's word and all the prophecies, they have no effect. Matthew, Luke, and John is a fulfillment of these prophecies. And that's what Paul says. They look at the prophecies, the word of God had an effect. It did what it was sent out to do what it did. Look at Romans 9:24. Now that's defining the other vessels of mercy. We have to do that because verse 24 is this addendum to this idea of the vessels of mercy. Mercy is on them that fear him, those that receive Jesus Christ. We'll cover that more in Romans 10. Romans 9:24 says, or verse 23 rather, that he might make known the riches of his glory and the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, comma, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Now the question, of course, is because he says, what if God willing to show his wrath? I mean, he's sarcastically, he's rhetorically saying that, but it's true. God was willing to show his wrath, endure with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath, that he might make known on his vessels of mercy the glory, the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory. Paul says, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews alone, but also the Gentiles. That's the verse that is one of the first. We covered verse 6, it was a pretty difficult verse, but this is the first one. People go, what? They trip over this one. This is one of the places, Romans 9 through 11, people trip and fall and break their neck. Beware, okay? You'll find this again in Romans 10, verse 9 through 13, where it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In Romans 11, 17, with the branches broken off and there's branches grafted in, and everyone figures out tries to figure out how the branches are, you know. These are passages that trip people up because what they tend to do is take Romans 9, 24, and Romans 10, verse 13 through 17, and Romans 11, 17, the whole grafting in there, and they interpret all of the easier passages in Romans 9 through 11 by what they think those hard passages are saying. Rather, understand the easier context, and if you don't get these hard passages we just mentioned here, then what's the easier thing say around it? May that help you understand it. Amen. What Paul is not talking about in Romans 9 is the body of Christ. Amen. He's talking about Israel's unbelief and whether the word of God is being fulfilled by their unbelief or not, and whether God's going to do what he said for them, whether Israel can be saved and how that can be. He's explaining that. Okay. And his answer in Romans 9:24 is not, hey, they can become this new creature of the body of Christ. That's not what he's saying. All right. Maybe we'll see Jews and Gentiles. That's what they think. They think Jews and Gentiles. This is the body of Christ. Keep learning, okay? That's not what he's talking about in the context here. By the way, it's not a coincidence that all these hard places in Romans 9 through 11, these three things I mentioned there, and there's other difficult passages, but generally these are difficult places. It's not a coincidence that these places all concern the Jew-Gentile issue. This verse does. Romans 10 does. Romans 11, 17. He's an apostle of the Gentiles, right? What's that graph? Is it Gentiles? It's got to be Gentiles somehow. I mean, who's the Gentiles there? It's all the Jew-Gentile issue. You know what also concerns the Jew and Gentile issue? The mystery, right? In fact, there is no Jew or Gentile in the body of Christ, is there? Amen. And so there were Jews and Gentiles in time past, circumcision, uncircumcision. God dealt with them. And then there's Jew and Gentile today or not. And so the change of dispensation has a big effect on the Jew-Gentile association and relationship. And that's why people trip over this. It's the same issue. When God changes what he's doing with Jews and Gentiles, it's a hard thing to grasp. Okay? And this has been, again, a cause of confusion in the church for centuries. Well, maybe the church now is that believing Israel receives mercy. I mean, we are fulfilling those prophecies. That has been a popular opinion, right? Or, if you take the Bible more literally, dispensationally, you start seeing that there was a revelation given to Paul, specifically, not Peter, that there's this new thing, and that there's Jews and Gentiles for Israel in Israel's program. There's Jew and Gentiles in the dispensation of grace. Not every Jew and Gentile is the same Jew and Gentile. And not all of Israel actually receives the promises too. And all the Gentiles get God's mercy. In fact, none of them did until this dispensation. Did they? Well, that's what we'll kind of ask. So, be careful here. Again, tip reading hard verses, read what it says. You say, well, that seems simple enough. But yeah, read what it says. Don't think you know what it says. Read the words.
Amen.
All right. Sometimes when I quote a verse, you'll hear me paraphrase it for you as I'm speaking. You have a text in front of you. Read the words. Don't let people replace the words, especially in a hard passage, because you're trying to figure out what it's saying, which means you first have to acknowledge what's actually there. Do not read into the verse what it's not there. All right? Is it okay to paraphrase verses? As long as you don't change your Bible. That's how you teach. That's how you learn. And you explain to people what it's saying. As long as the paraphrase that you're using to explain, you don't say is the actual words of God, because it's not. And you don't add things the verse isn't saying. Right. This is how all teaching happens. You'll say, well, what's that verse mean? And I have to give you words that are not the verse to help you understand. Otherwise, everything we're always saying is exactly just the words of God, and you'll never have any other way of understanding it. Commentaries go out the window, right? Don't read in the verse that's not what's not there. Read it in the context, okay? So Romans 9:23, at the very end of this passage, what leads into verse 24, is when Paul says, the vessels of mercy which he hath afore prepared unto glory. Afore prepared unto glory. Now I ask you this. The fellowship of the mystery, the body of Christ, the new creature, which was kept secret since the world began, was it afore prepared? Can we find it being prepared at all in the scriptures? Can we go back to the scriptures and say, well, there's the body of Christ right there. It's getting built up. Is what the potter is forming out of the clay the mystery body of Christ kept secret since the world began? Can't be, because that potter had been working on that clay ever since Exodus, right? And then he broke a vessel, he made another vessel, and then everything else. That's what the potter had been doing. It's not, potter's gonna show up first time in Romans 9. And the potter didn't stop his work before the world began. He was doing his work through time, which means it's not the mystery body, which did not exist since the world began until it was created after Christ died and the mystery given to Paul, and right? Definitely not before Christ came. And so we cannot be the vessel afore prepared. This is talking about Israel here.
Amen.
Okay, the new creature was not prepared afore from that clay. That clay that the potter was forming is the nation of Israel. And Paul's point is, yeah, that clay that God was forming, Israel, he can destroy some of it. He can have mercy to some of it. Right? And he will. The commonality between you who are saved by God's grace and mercy and Israel is that Israel that receives God's mercy, you also can receive God's mercy. How do you get it? From another Jesus? Same one.
Amen.
You see? Was it through the Jesus that came to Israel that you get mercy? Yeah, it is, actually. Is it a different kind of mercy? Like, no, it's mercy. It's God's blessing. Now, what those blessings are, right? How you get access to them, all these, of course, have changed. They get it through their new covenant. You get it through being a part of this new creature by grace. This is all the theme of our seminar a few weeks past. But it's mercy nonetheless. Don't read into the verse that's not there. Paul's talking about mercy. And he says, even us, even we get mercy. Yeah. True or false? True. Well, he doesn't say body of Christ. He doesn't say new creature. He says mercy. Right? When Mary said that her baby would bring salvation, she wasn't revealing the mystery. But do you get salvation from Mary's baby? Yep. See? So amen to that. Yeah. But you got to recognize Mary didn't know the mystery and Jesus wasn't teaching the mystery there. He revealed it later. But, well, what a true statement. You go back and read the prophets. It says that Jesus would be a light to the world. Mm-hmm. Are you the child of light? Mm-hmm. According to Ephesians 4, you are.
Yeah.
But you're not the recipient of that prophecy.
No.
Right? You just benefit from the light.
Amen.
That came from that Messiah that was prophesied since the world began. According to a mystery kept secret since the world began. That's how you access the light, right? So you can become that. You have to be able to make that distinction. And when you can't do that, of course, you read this and your wires start getting crossed and you go, wait a minute. You must be talking about the mystery here. Maybe the church is replacing Israel. Maybe the word of God has an effect because we are the fulfillment of Israel. You're reading a lot of stuff into that verse there that's not there. But that's the fear people have because they hear that from everyone else. And they think that's a verse that's proof for it. Well, that verse alone can be alone. But what do you do with hard passages? Don't read them alone.
Amen.
Read them in context. Read what came before, what comes after. That's how you have to figure it out. You can't interject into that single verse a whole exposition about the church replacing Israel when that's not what Paul's talking about at all. If he wanted to say that, he could say it differently. Now, this is where you scatter and run and go to Romans 11 and say, oh, there it is. There's the graph. We'll get to there. But he's not talking about it here. Okay. So we'll deal with these one at a time. The body of Christ is a new thing that was hidden God. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. If any man be in Christ, according to Paul, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. What do you call the potter and his clay? Was that a new thing going on? Hey, guess what? Now I'm making a vessel. That's an old thing. And what does Paul say about the old thing? Passed away. What does Paul say then? Some of that clay is what you are? No, he says old things have passed away. All things become new. There's a new thing happening. What was God doing? Making a lump out of clay and some to destruction and some to mercy. What's he doing now? Not that. Right? Is he still giving mercy? Yes. When he's doing the whole clay thing and separating a nation, saying this is my clay and some of it's going to get destroyed. And no. Does some of the body of Christ get destroyed? No. Everyone in the body of Christ is saved. So it doesn't fit the clay and the potter, right? It's talking about Israel. But are we recipients of God's mercy? Yes. So can Paul get excited and say, even us? Sure. We do that. You've heard me do that. I was reading Matthew, Luke, and John. I'm saying there, and then I skipped right over to the, and we get grace too. Yeah, but there's a lot of things that happened in between there, wasn't there?
Amen.
See, you got to get that. Ephesians 2, verse 15. You see the same principle here. Again, what I'm telling you is I'm not trying to interject my thoughts. I'm trying to align my mind with what the Scripture is actually telling us, not just in Romans 9, 24, but everywhere else. And the same Paul wrote Romans, wrote Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15, Paul says, let's back up to verse 11 just to get into the context here. He says, remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, so he's talking about Gentiles, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision. In time past you were Gentiles. There was circumcision and uncircumcision. In verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now you are called Israel and receive all their covenants and but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by what? The blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who had made both one and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us, between you and God, but also between Jew and Gentile. Because you had circumcision, uncircumcision, Jew and Gentile. And Christ came now, Paul is saying, and destroyed that middle wall, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments containing ordinances, for to make in Israel? No, in himself. Not Israel. Jesus is not the same as Israel. Even though a name can be applied to him, he's not Israel himself. There's a nation of Israel. To make in himself of twain one new man. What are the twain? You should ask yourself. The context of Ephesians 2 is circumcision and uncircumcision, Jew and Gentile. And he makes of two one new man. He doesn't take one of the two and make it the other one. He makes of two, Jew and Gentile, one new thing, which means it's neither Jew nor Gentile, right? This is describing the body of Christ, as he says in Ephesians 1, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, not at the cross. But so you see, this is the body of Christ in Ephesians 2. Ephesians 1, he mentions the body of Christ in verse 23. That's the context. Ephesians 3, verse 9, he talks about the mystery and the dispensation of the grace of God. And he says, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, this one body, this new reconciled body, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid. It was not being afore prepared by the potter and the clay in the prophets, right? Because it from the beginning of the world had been hid in God. hid in God who created all things. Not hid in the prophets and the prophecies, but hid in God. So that's the body of Christ. That was a new thing that was hid by God. Or in God, rather. Now, in the body, there is neither Jew nor Gentile. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, if you're baptized by one spirit into one body, whether you be Jew or Gentile, it doesn't matter. You're baptized by the spirit one body when you're saved today. So in the body of Christ, there's doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile, because Christ broke down the wall of partition today. In Galatians 3, 28, Paul says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, you're all one in Christ Jesus. Paul teaches in the body of Christ today, in the new creature, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. So you had to put aside any language of saying, well, am I Israel or am I not Israel? Being Israel, being a Jew, is not on the table for consideration. There's neither Jew nor Gentile in the body of Christ. Amen. No one can rightly be called spiritual Israel today. No. Okay, Israel's fallen. They're blind. Colossians 3:11 teaches the same thing. Again, multiple places. Interpret the hard passage by the easier ones, right? It's very clearly taught by Paul. Again, most Christians receive this, by the way. Most Christians don't operate as if there's Jew and Gentile, there's a big difference there, even though in some dispensationalist circles, they're making more of a mess about that. Mm-hmm. Most of them operate that, you know, there's one Lord and one church and one God, and everyone is welcome to come to the Lord, you know. There's no Jew or Gentile. Colossians 3, verse 11. Where there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. So again, it's very clear in the body of Christ, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. Right. So when Paul says that he would show his glory and his riches to the vessels of mercy, which he afore prepared. Well, first of all, the vessel, which is made of clay, by the way, from the potter, afore prepared, and the prophets can't be this mystery body of Christ. But he's talking about vessels of mercy as opposed to vessels of wrath. Then he says, even us what? Who received mercy is what he's talking about. Even us received mercy. He puts himself in the context there. But his point isn't even identifying. You say, well, who is this talking about? This is the tripping point. Who is it talking about? Remember what we ask is, Bible students, who is speaking? To whom are they speaking? What are they speaking about? Right. Well, who's the us? Right. Well, it would include Paul, evidently. Would it include you? What's the problem if it's you? Would it be Israel? Is Paul putting himself with Israel? Is he putting himself with you? See the confusion, the tripping point here? Who is it? Well, he says in verse 24, even us, whom he hath called. Confusion compounded on confusion. Right? Because if you're a Calvinist, of course, and much of the Reformed, you think that the called is the predestined ones, right? So already you got double confusion in the verse. But we covered this in Romans 8 already. We covered this in Romans 1 already. The Bible speaks about the called. How are you called? How were you called? How is anyone called? Okay. Who are the called? By the way, what are they called to in Romans 9, 23 and 24? They're called to mercy. What did Jesus do? He came to give mercy. The calling us, be saved. Repent of your sins. Receive the kingdom. That's the calling. Believe me. I'm the Messiah. I'll lead you there. That's the calling. That was what Jesus taught in his earthly ministry. What is Paul teaching? What was Paul sent to preach and to call people unto? Right? The gospel of the grace of God. Trust the cross. Yeah. You're a sinner and you be saved with Jesus Christ on the cross, his death and resurrection. Right? That's what he is calling men to do. So Paul was sent to call people to Christ through the gospel, and Christ himself came to call Israel to repentance to receive their kingdom. That's the calling. Now, some received it and many did not. There's the vessels of wrath and destruction for Jesus' earthly ministry. Now, of course, those who don't receive the call today are also going to be destroyed. Those who do receive it are vessels of mercy. But again, you're not the clay. You're not Israel. What you are was a mystery kept secret. Okay? So who are these us? Well, they're the called who receive mercy. Was Paul called to receive mercy? Yes. Were you called to receive mercy? Yes. Was believing Israel called to receive mercy? Yes. Was unbelieving Israel called to receive mercy? Yes, but they rejected it. So they're vessels of wrath, you know. That's what Paul's point is. Does word of God have an effect? No, of course it has an effect. Look at the mercy, right? Paul's preaching mercy to Gentiles, to Jews, to anyone who received it based on Christ's cross. And they're going, what about Israel? What do you mean, what about Israel? They reject it. Some of them received it. And by the way, the word of God is, mercy today is in line with God's mercy throughout the scripture. How you get it has changed. All right. But that is an effect. God intends to bless the world. He intends to give mercy, and that's what's happening. In the context of Romans 9, them that are called vessels of mercy, right? They're called, Romans 9, verse 13 up there, or verse 8 rather, children of promise. We're trying to deal with who's called Israel, right? Because not all Israel is of Israel. So Who's called Israel? Well, you're definitely not called Israel. How can I know that? Because there's no Jew or Gentile in the body of Christ.
Amen.
Israel's fallen. How are they called? Look at Romans 1. You go back way back in Romans 1. Romans 9, and what Paul says here about Jews and Gentiles, it's not a new thing. It doesn't come up for the first time here in Romans 9. Romans 1, verse 6, when he first started the epistle, he's been dealing with this Jew-Gentile thing. Apparently, even though he's writing to the Romans, Paul is trying to reconcile this Jew-Gentile controversy that's going on, which is why it's fitting he's writing to the Romans, because the fact that Romans, Gentiles, are being saved is kind of what's causing the problem. If only Jews anywhere got saved by Paul, there really wouldn't be an issue. You have to get that, right? Paul went to synagogues, preached Jesus, Jews believed him, and they were okay with it. And then he went out the synagogue, preached to Gentiles. They go, whoa. You know, they don't get it. You know. So the fact that Roman Gentiles, are being saved is causing an issue among Jews that may receive mercy or Jews that don't receive mercy. Those that did not are chasing Paul around trying to kill him. Those that did understand the mercy, but are still trying to struggle a little bit with, you know, these Gentiles and how they get in there, you know, what's going on. So this is what Paul's explaining in Romans. That's why all throughout the book of Romans, he mentions Jew and also the Greek. Remember that? Romans 1, verse 6. Paul says, I've been separated into the gospel of God. I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. I'm an apostle. Jesus Christ sent me. The prophet spoke of Jesus Christ. Verse 6, among whom I'm going to you guys. I've been sent. My apostleship is to you guys. Verse 6, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To the Romans. Don't let anyone tell you, Romans, that you're not among the called of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, Paul is saying, sent me to the world. Remember Acts 9:15? Go to the Gentiles, kings, children of Israel, everyone, right? They're among the called. Well, no, you guys are Gentiles. Just let us Jews figure this out first, then we'll get with you, you know. Don't let anyone tell you that. You're the called of Jesus Christ, Romans 1, verse 6, verse 7, to all that be in Rome. Do you hear what Paul's saying there? Why does he have to say to all? Because there are Jews in Rome. There are Jews in Rome, too. Unbelieving Jews, believing Jews, Jews that may have been a part of Peter's message called by the gospel he preached, Jews that may have been called by what Jesus and John the Baptist preached, Jews, because they're the ones that were hearing about the Messiah. Yeah. Gentiles, well, they hear, you know. But to all that be in Rome, Paul writes, beloved of God, called to be saints. What are you called to be? Saints. Question, was Peter a saint? Yeah. Wait a minute, how can he be a saint and I be a saint? Are we in the same program here? You're not. You can both be called saints.
Amen.
You can both have Jesus as your Savior and both have mercy. That's perfectly fine, right? Because it's how you got it. It's the message that you received.
Amen.
You're still called by the same Jesus Christ. Romans 1, he says you're the called of Jesus Christ. How are they called? They're called of Jesus. And the same issues that people might have, well, what does that mean? Like, which message? And it's the same issues you should have when someone says you're called of Jesus. Yeah, Jesus how? Right?
Mm-hmm.
Right? Was it Jesus according to his earthly ministry? And what Jesus said there according to prophets? Was it the Jesus that was foretold by the prophets? Or the mystery of Christ? Jesus that was not foretold, was kept secret about him? Because you could teach Jesus different ways.
Yeah.
So the fact that you're called of Jesus, similarity, but there's a difference in how people have been called of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Paul, of course, is explaining how he's been sent to call them of Jesus, the gospel of Christ, and according to the mystery. So when he says, even us whom he hath called, how are they called again? If we're talking about Israel, they're being called into their kingdom. That's what that calling is. But has Paul been called of God, called of Christ? Yes. Have you? Yes, according to the mystery. Romans 8 even says, you that are called. You've been predestined and you've been conformed to the image of Christ. Remember that? You were called in Romans 8? The next chapter, to whom are, you know, even us whom he hath called. You see how he slipped that in there? If it's not according to your flesh, and it's according to God's mercy, and it's he has vessels that he makes from wrath and destruction and mercy, then he gives mercy to whom he wants. Can he give it to Gentiles? He slipped that in there. Yeah, he can. In fact, he has. When you talk about called by the gospel, which gospel are you talking about? 2 Thessalonians 2 says, to the Thessalonians, Paul writes, you are called by our gospel. Why qualify it? Because there's different gospels. Galatians 1 verse 6 says that how so soon are you removed from the gospel I called you on to his gospel to another gospel. There are different gospels. Right ones, wrong ones. There's a message that was preached by Christ about the kingdom, about this, and from the disciples about the kingdom that has never been preached by Paul. Okay. The idea that the kingdom is coming Is that hand? Paul never once, I see no verse in the Bible, him ever teaching that.
No.
Right? And you'd be wrong to do so if you did. But the apostles, the 12 apostles weren't. Jesus wasn't in his earthly ministry. He was right to preach that. Acts 26, verse 17, Jesus tells Paul at his conversion, I send you now to the Gentiles. He called him to, and sent him among the Gentiles, to whom I now send you, is what he says in Acts 26, verse 17. So which gospel are we talking about here? We're talking about Israel and prophecy and God's words, prophetic words to them. We're not talking about mystery. Romans 8, verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. There's their one qualification. To them who are the called. There's another qualification. Called how? According to his purpose. Well, there's another question to have after that. What purpose? Right? Is his purpose according to prophecy or his purpose according to what was going to reveal in mystery? Because, well, that's Romans 8, of course. But he had another purpose. That's why Romans 9 follows Romans 8. Like, what about the whole purpose of Israel and their kingdom? What happened there? That's why Paul's saying, well, that's what's going on. So to whom we are called, we'll call according to what? We've both been called of God, but according to what purpose? Right? Paul's not talking about the body of Christ here. He's talking about something bigger than the body of Christ. So what's bigger than that? God's word being fulfilled,
amen.
Right? We'll see that in Romans 11 come up, where he says, the fall of Israel is the salvation of the Gentiles, but how much more their fullness? You know, he's about something large. Remember the New Covenant seminar we had recently? The last lesson was about their future covenant fulfilled. Now, the only thing that will be greater than what God has dispensed today in his abundant grace is in the fulfillment of Israel's covenant salvation. Because you get healing and spiritual blessings there. How great that is. Right. So Paul's talking about something bigger than the body of Christ, something that transcends it, which is not Israel itself, but God and what he said would happen, which includes the mystery. That in the fullness of times, God might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, mystery and prophecy, the body of Christ and Israel together. So when he says, look, all Israel doesn't get it, and that God has a mercy, he's going to fulfill it, it's his will, and there's vessels of mercy, and we get mercy too, Jews and Gentiles. Like he's, this, of course, is always true in God's word. Let's see that here. By the way, I said in Rome, there's more called of Christ than the new creature. Right? There's more in Rome than just Gentiles. There's more in Rome than just the body of Christ. Be careful of that. Later in Romans 16, Paul said, there are those in Christ before me.
Yes.
That's not a problem, folks. I know you have questions about it. I had questions too. But when you learn what's going on and what God's doing, it's not an issue. All things are in Christ in the fullness of times, Israel in the body of Christ, everyone, if you're saved and receive God's mercy, not those vessels of wrath, but they're called of Christ before Paul was, which means they weren't a part of the fellowship of the mystery. That's what that means. Romans 9, 24 says, that even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also the Gentiles. Not of the Jews only. What's he talking about? Not only the Jews get mercy.
Yeah.
There's vessels of mercy, and that was upon the Jews, but he says, even us, whom we're called, not of the Jews only. So he's making the statement that not only Jews get mercy, which has always been the case, folks. It's always been the case. In time past and throughout Romans. Look at Romans chapter 2. Let me show you here. Look at Romans 2. Romans 2. Paul is talking about not all the nations of the world, but those men who've been set up to judge. Israel, namely. They've been set up to judge. You that judgest, dost thou and doest thou the same things. Romans 2, 3. Thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads thee to repentance? His longsuffering should cause you to repent. Instead, what do you they do? After thy hardness and penitent heart, they treasure up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation and judgment. So these judges that God set up to judge things, they have a choice. They can either repent of when they fail to do the very things they preach, or not repent at all and harden their hearts, be self-righteous, and they get wrath. You see vessels of wrath and vessels of mercy right here in Romans 2? There's those that treasure up unto themselves wrath, and then those that repent in verse 4. He's talking about those that are set up as judges. Okay. Who gets the wrath and who gets the glory? Look at Romans 2, verse 9. tribulation and anguish to them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. You see what he said, Jew and Gentile there? That shows up like almost a dozen times in Romans. Jew and Gentile, he contrasts them. Why is he doing that? Because they're confused about the relationship between Jew and Gentile. And he's saying, look, people, okay, God always, like, people are people. God invented the distinction. He did it for a reason. He gave them the law. They failed to keep it. Jesus came through it, right? He gave that nation promises. And by the way, the promises he gave that nation were for the benefit of the whole world anyway, right? God wanted the world blessed, Jews and Gentiles. And he proves this under the law. He says, look, that law wasn't just for you. It was for Gentiles. Like, it was given to Israel, and it was to them specifically, but the point was they're supposed to teach the goodness of his law to everyone. And Romans 2:9 says there's judgment upon all men, Jew or Gentile. Now, the Jews would have thought that was just for the Gentiles, but they would have thought, well, not for us. So here's the Jewish part that's causing the problem. Look down in verse, Romans chapter 2. Let's go to Romans chapter, we're in the same place, verse 10. But glory, honor, and peace. Glory, honor, and peace to every man. So here's the mercy, right? That works good to the Jew first and also Gentile. Now, we covered back in Romans 2, all these promises here, or these judgments here, concern their work, what they do. Okay, but that's what the law taught. When the law taught, if you do good, shouldn't you get blessed whether you're a Jew or Gentile doing good? And if you do bad, shouldn't you get judged whether you're a Jew or Gentile? And if God wants to give mercy and you're a Gentile, couldn't you receive it just as much as a Gentile who God wants to give mercy? Yeah, because it's not of your flesh and it's not of the person who wants it. It's of God who gives it. And if God says, I'm giving mercy to the nation of Israel, I'm giving mercy to those Gentiles, then they can get it. That's what Paul's explaining here. Look at Romans 3. He says it again. What advantage has the Jew? What if some of the Jews didn't believe? Romans 3, verse 3. What if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? No, of course, Paul says not. Romans 3, 9, he says, are we better than they? No, in no wise. We have before proved both Jews and Gentiles, they're all under sin. See, Jews and Gentiles, what's their commonality here? They're all under sin. So there's judgment of works, commonality, Jew and Gentile. There's all under sin, commonality, Jew and Gentile. Romans chapter 9, it's who can get mercy? Jews only? Jews and Gentiles can get mercy. If God wants that, if God wills it, it can happen. What do we know about God's will? Through Paul. He sent him to the Gentiles. Amen. So that's what's going on there. Look at Romans 3:29. After he explains the gospel of the grace of God, Romans 3, verse 24, 25, and 26, he concludes that by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. Why? Because all are under sin. So no flesh can be justified. Well, if no flesh can be justified by the deeds of the law, which was given to Israel, then what effect does that have on whether you're Jew or Gentile? You see? Romans 3:29. Is he the God of the Jews only? No. Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. So if Jews can be justified by faith without their flesh, the deeds of the flesh, can Gentiles be justified by faith without the deeds of their flesh? Like, there's no difference. What will Paul say in Romans 11, verse 32? God counted them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. Right? So Jew and Gentile, not an issue here. Paul's showing how it's been that way all along. Galatians chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. And by the way, that God does the same thing to bless Jews and Gentiles is not the mystery of Christ. Okay, we'll see that here in a moment. The mystery of Christ is the body of Christ, what you are made in Christ, how you get access to all those blessings. But the fact that God would bless a Gentile was not the mystery. Galatians 3, verse 7. And that God would curse and judge a Jew was not a mystery. Galatians 3, verse 7. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel to Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. In who? In Abraham. Shall who be blessed? All the nations. That's Gentiles, isn't it? Question, was Abraham a Gentile or a Jew? He wasn't a Jew, right? Not yet. He wasn't Israel. That was his grandson. Amen. So Abraham was not a Jew and was not Israel. And yet he got a promise and he got blessed and justified by faith. And so Paul says, when God wants to have mercy on vessels of mercy and he's forming something to clay and some of them get mercy and some don't, like Abraham gets mercy, Isaac gets mercy, and he can give mercy not only to the Jews but also Gentiles. Amen. Abraham and Isaac are not Jews. Neither one of them. And they got mercy. Isaac was a child of promise. How can that be? He's not Israel. Why did Paul bring him up? Because he's not Israel. Right? Yes. Even not Jews only, also Gentiles. Does he have mercy on Jews only? No, Gentiles too. Abraham, Isaac. What about the Ethiopian eunuch? There's plenty of examples of this. The Ethiopian eunuch who blessed Jeremiah, and Jeremiah gives a blessing to the Ethiopian eunuch back in Jeremiah when God was destroying Israel. A Gentile gets blessed. Wow, that's interesting. God showed mercy to the Ninevites, Gentiles, that he sent Jonah to. Remember the whole whale story? It's not about the whale. It's about Jonah disobeying God, him being a disobedient Jew, but the Ninevites actually repenting. And God giving mercy and blessing to the Ninevites. And Jonah gets all furious about that. And God says, who are you to do that? I'm God. I can give mercy whom I want to. Which is exactly what Paul teaches in Romans 9. He gives mercy to the Ninevites. And Jonah's sitting there grumbling under the heat of the sun. God took away his tree, his weed, right? About the adulterous woman. Right? She broke the law, didn't she? Jesus showed mercy to her. Ruth was not a Jew. Okay. Rahab was not Israel. So does God have mercy to Jews only? No. This is not a mystery truth. This is all over the scriptures. Amen. So if God wants to have one lump, make two vessels, one to destruction, one to mercy, and give mercy to whom he wants, not just the Jews only, but also the Gentiles, is that a true thing? Yeah, scriptures teach that. Prophetically, they do. Let's flip that. Does God only give mercy to Jews? No. Does God only harden the Gentiles and destroy them? No. He can... Remember the example he gave was Pharaoh's hardened heart? Well, Pharaoh's a Gentile. Right? Can he harden Israel's heart? He has, right? We covered that before. So it's not just that he's hardening Gentiles and destroying Gentiles. He can destroy and harden and leave Israel in unbelief as well. That's where Romans 11 comes in. He counted them all in unbelief so that he can have mercy upon all. Amen. That's the glory of God in this dispensation, but... Jesus, in his earthly ministry, gave mercy to Gentiles. And Jesus gave mercy to Gentiles before Paul. Yes. Interesting. What Paul is saying here is not a mystery truth, is what I'm saying. Luke chapter 7, in verse 5. There's these men that came to Jesus talking about a centurion's servant. A centurion was a Gentile, and he had a servant who was sick. And they came to Jesus, and they besought him in verse 4, instantly saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. Jesus should heal this man's servant, and he is worthy. Why? Verse 5, he loves our nation. He loves Israel. He blesses Israel. And God said, if you bless Israel, you get blessed. Jesus, of all people, should know that. And he hath built us a synagogue, is what they said. Then Jesus sent with him, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. That's what you call humility. That's what you call recognizing his sin, recognizing the holiness of Jesus there. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. And what does Jesus say in verse 9? I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Not all of Israel gets the promises. They didn't have faith. And you know what? Gentiles can get blessed before Israel did. That's one example. I haven't found this faith in Israel, but you're healed. That's what Jesus did. Why'd he do that? He can get mercy on whom he wants. Amen. He came to Israel. He didn't go to that Gentile. That Gentile came to him. Right? Rightly so. Amen. If there's the Jewish Messiah on the earth healing people, I'm there. You know, let's get some of that. How do I get that? We got to bless Israel. Sure. Doing it. You know, that's what's happening in Luke 7. So can God have mercy to Gentiles? He sure can. Matthew chapter 8, verse 10, he does this. Same situation, centurion sent someone there to him. When Jesus heard it in verse 10, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into darkness. What's he saying there in that comment? He's saying that there will be other nations coming into that kingdom, but the people who are given it won't get it. Mercy not just to Gentiles, hardening not just to, or mercy not just to Jews, and hardening not just to Gentiles. Gentiles get benefited from Israel's kingdom. This, by the way, is not the mystery of the body of Christ. Okay? And that's another lesson we can explain all that. Matthew 15, 56. Canaanite woman, Gentile, comes to Jesus, recognizes her position as a Gentile dog. Right? You know the story. We've gone through it quite a bit. 15:26 is what I meant. He answered and says, it's not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it into dogs. Who's the children? The children of Israel. The clay that he's trying to form to be a vessel to receive his mercy. And they're rejecting him constantly. Here's this Gentile, a vessel he was not forming. It's been out there in the weeds. That's been out there just kind of surviving without God, without hope in the world. Remember what Paul said? And this without hope, without God in the world, came to Jesus and said, can I get blessed from you? And he goes, nope, go to the children. And she's like, I can't. You're the one, you know. And Jesus answered and said, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. Blessing a Gentile while he was not yet done ministering to Israel. They hadn't got their kingdom yet. Look at John 12. Here's one of the last things that happened in Jesus' ministry before the night he was betrayed, before the supper that they ate together, before the cross, before those events there. John 12 is the, kind of the last public event that occurred. You know what occurred? What seems like is the straw that broke the back of Jesus. Gentiles come to him, and they want to hear him. They want to know about what he's coming to bring the world. Remember, the prophet said he'd be a light to lighten the Gentiles. Here come the Gentiles. But who is not lit? Israel. John 12, verse 20. There were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew, Philip, tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them and said, whole bureaucracy there going on. He says, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. What does that mean? Time to die. Apparently, news is getting out. The world is seeing who I am, but Israel is not. I better go die, or else this ain't going to work. Right? Like, he knows this. It's time to be glorified, which means he has to die and raise from the dead. It says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and it die. This is the same context here where God the Father speaks from heaven and says, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again, talking about Jesus being a son. And he talks about Israel being blind in darkness, right? And so that's the last thing that happened to Jesus' earthly ministry before that night he was betrayed and he went to the cross. There's, before Paul, mercy given to Gentiles, okay? Jew and Gentile receive blessing through Israel's fullness. Genesis 12, the promise to Abraham was all the nations get blessed, right? We'll eventually get to Romans 15, where Paul will give at least half a dozen prophetic scriptures that talk about the Gentiles receiving blessing. Gentiles, according to the scriptures, according to the prophets, can receive mercy. When Paul says, it's now made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets in Romans 16, 26, he's talking about how Gentiles can get blessed and have mercy. Read your own scriptures. Because that's what they were persecuting him for. They persecuted Paul for going to Gentiles. Which is nothing at all in 2024. Like, yeah, Christians go to Gentiles. What's the point? Right? But that's what they were killing him for. He was going to Gentiles to give them the blessings that Israel hadn't received yet. Romans 15, though, you get the quotes down in verse 9. The Gentiles should glorify God for his mercy. See Romans 15, 9? That the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you people. There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, and him shall the Gentiles trust. Scripture after scripture of Gentiles. Getting mercy from God. So even us, not the Jews only, but also the Gentiles, not a problem for prophetic scriptures. Okay. Actually, what was going on? So Gentiles could be given mercy even when the vessels of wrath did not get it. Right? Does the word of God have an effect? If God's given mercy, you see at least prophecy about Gentiles getting mercy. That's going on. It's not the body of Christ. The subject in the context here is the vessels of God's mercy, the remnant of Israel, but he mentions here in this verse Gentiles getting it. By the way, that Gentiles get this mercy doesn't mean that they become Israel.
Amen.
In that kingdom, you have Israel. So here's Israel. Paul says not all of Israel gets it. So you have Israel that believes. They will receive it. This Israel that believes gets that kingdom over here. Okay. This Israel right here that does not believe, they get wrath and destruction. Right? So they go down there. But then you have Gentiles. Gentiles are supposed to get blessed from Israel. But they can't get blessed from this Israel right here. They're going to be blessed from that Israel. And the Gentiles that believe, they get in that kingdom. They go to Israel and get blessed there. So you have Jews, you have Gentiles. That's what Paul's saying. As he said in Romans 2, as he said in Romans 3, it's not just Jews, it's Gentiles. So Gentiles getting blessed doesn't take away Israel's promises, doesn't take away their place and position. It doesn't nullify the word of God or change the word of God. And by the word of God, we're talking about prophecy here, right? It actually will fulfill the word of God if these Gentiles get blessed by Israel. And so if Paul can get his kinsmen saved so that all of Israel believes, like here's Paul over here in the first century, and he's going, if I can get these guys saved, then it'll be like that, right? That doesn't happen. That's what he's thinking. I want them saved because that would be a fulfillment of prophecy. And that's what's happening here. So is the word of God being fulfilled? Paul says, God sent mercy to whom he wants, and he sent mercy to them. They've rejected it, but he's giving mercy. Any comments or questions about these vessels? We'll move on next week.